Tonight's message will impact our hearts and our lives so that we may leave this place more in love with you, more useful to you than ever before. We pray in Jesus' name. And now, if you're able, we would ask that you would stand for the reading of tonight's scripture message, which is found in Mark chapter 11, the first 11 verses. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the reading of the word. Be seated.
Thank you, Bill. I think most of you know that Bill is one of our newly elected elders. I'm grateful to have him and the other four men along with four deacons. And we had our first meeting just over a week ago. So we appreciate your prayers for these men as they continue and begin to serve along with us here at Proclamation. This evening, we try to make sure that every child, maybe fifth grade and below or so, received one of these. It's one of my favorite little booklets for children. It's called Who Will Be King? And it's a great summary of the gospel. Who Will Be King? The first page says, "Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be in charge of your family?" Children, I wonder if any of you have wondered what it would be like to be mom or dad, to be in charge of your family. Or have you wondered what it would be like to be the boss of your school? I think it was this past week, my son Luke, who's 15 years old, said that he thinks for a Christmas vacation, we should get 12 months off. So do a little math and figure that out. Always Christmas vacation. Sounds pretty good. Or maybe you'd like to be the king of the whole world and be in charge of everything. God's book, the Bible, talks a lot about who is the king of everything. And it asks a very important question. Who will be your king? It's a great first page in that little booklet. And that's the question that we want to consider tonight. Because it's a question that the Bible is pointing us to in Mark chapter 11, the passage Bill just read for us. Here we come to a climactic moment in the Gospel of Mark, in our study of this Gospel. Jesus has been on his way to Jerusalem, and now he finally arrives at the city. As he makes his way into the city, he purposefully fulfills several Old Testament prophecies. And he arrives in such a manner as to clearly demonstrate that he is indeed God's promised king and Messiah. The showdown with the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders cannot now be avoided. The process has started and there's no going back. Who will be king? Will the people accept Jesus as the king that he is? Will you accept Jesus as the king that he is? Who will be your king? You know, tonight, it's very simple. We simply want to consider what this passage shows us to be true about Jesus. And then we want to respond to that truth. This passage will show us that Jesus is the King who reigns. It will show us that Jesus is the King who saves. And the question will be, will we together receive Him as our King? First, Jesus is the King who reigns. And I want you to notice that everything that Jesus does here is premeditated. It's planned. It's purposeful. This is His world. He is in control. He's directing the action. And nothing is happening by chance. He's carrying out His purposes, His plan, in all things. The timing of this, the location, the sending of His disciples, and especially the fulfilled prophecies. First of all, the timing. It's important for us to put what's happening here, this journey to Jerusalem, into its historical and its theological context. Jesus and His disciples were not the only ones that were heading to Jerusalem at this time. Passover was coming. And so Jewish pilgrims from all over Israel would have been making this journey so that they could get to Jerusalem in time for the Passover, in time to celebrate and to remember how God had delivered them out of their slavery and their bondage to the Egyptians, and how the blood of a lamb had saved them from death. So the roads would have been crowded. The inns would have been crowded. And there can be no question that Jesus purposefully picked this time to enter the city, because He was indeed the true Passover lamb, that one to whom the entire national celebration pointed. Yes, Jesus could have chosen to enter the city quietly. He could have chosen to enter the city at another time. But instead, He chose this time and this way. And He allows the people to join His procession into the city. And He allows them to cry out and to shout and to chant Hosanna in reference to Him. And we have seen plenty of times in Mark when Jesus did not allow that. We have seen more than once times where Jesus has told people to be quiet about His identity, about who He was. Times where He's told them in no uncertain terms, do not tell others who I am. But Jesus does not do that here. Here it's very different. Here He willingly receives praise from the crowds, as even they are demonstrating that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was promised to Israel in the Old Testament. And so it's no accident that Jesus is entering the city just in time for the celebration of Passover. He is the King who reigns. He's orchestrating this event at this time. We also see it in the location. If you've noticed, as we've made our way through the Gospel of Mark, Mark does not often mention names of places. So when he does, it's worth paying attention, considering, thinking about. And I think it's worth noting once again that the Bible deals with real times and real places and people. The Bible and Christianity are based in history. They invite investigation. So Bethpage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives, these are geographic locations. Mark's first readers could have traveled there. They could have talked to people about these events and asked them if these things really happened. Bethpage and Bethany are towns just outside of Jerusalem. We might think of Florin or Reims, just outside of Mount Joy. Bethany was the place where Jesus' friends lived, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. It's where He would stay throughout this week. But the key here is the Mount of Olives. Because the Mount of Olives has messianic significance to the Jewish mind. Already before the time of King David, it had been known as a place of worship. We see that in 2 Samuel 15 in the Old Testament. Also, Ezekiel 11 in the Old Testament recounts the prophet's vision of the glory of the Lord settling on the Mount of Olives. These are things that the Jewish mind would have known. Zechariah 14 describes the coming day of the Lord, where the Lord will go out once more as a warrior, and he will arrive by way of the Mount of Olives. So these things would have been in their minds. Rabbis and even the Jewish historian Josephus associated the Mount of Olives with the coming of the Messiah. And so once again, it's no accident that Mark mentions the Mount of Olives or that Jesus is there. It's another intentional act to draw attention to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's anointed King and Savior. We also see Jesus the King who reigns in just the simple fact of the sending of the disciples. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. It says that Jesus sent two of his disciples. Now remember, we're simply trying to consider what the passage shows us to be true about Jesus, that he is the King who reigns. Now, this may be a minor point, but I still think it's worth noting. The disciples don't just go off on their own and do as they please. No, they do what Jesus tells them to do. He sends them. He sends them on this mission to get the colt. Jesus is directing the action here. He is in control. Don't miss that point. But we especially see that Jesus is the one who reigns and the fulfilled prophecies that are here in this passage. Now, at the end of Mark chapter 10, which we looked at last week, Jesus predicted for the third time his coming death. It was the most detailed prediction that he had given up to this point. And in the coming weeks, as we make our way through the rest of Mark's gospel, we'll see how that prediction of his suffering and death did indeed come true, just as he said it would. But not only will Jesus fulfill these prophecies that he's made, the predictions of his suffering and his death, but he will also fulfill a number of events that were already predicted throughout the Old Testament, hundreds of years before he was even born. And we see a few of them here. And it starts with the colt. This animal that you might think is insignificant, but it was highly significant. The colt, it's meaningful, and it's even significant that this is an animal that has never been sat on or never been ridden on before. It's also important to know that in ancient times, it was the right of a king to commandeer a beast of burden, if he wanted to, for his own use. And an unbroken beast of burden, one that hadn't been sat on, one that hadn't been ridden on before, was regarded as sacred. We see that in Deuteronomy 21 and Numbers 19, which made it appropriate for a king to ride on for sacred use. Also, according to the Jewish Mishnah, no one else may ride a king's horse. So we're seeing these signs that are pointing to Jesus as the king. So when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this colt that had never been ridden on before, never been sat on before, he is drawing attention to himself as God's promised king. And even more than that, he is fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9, which says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. And he will be mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And that is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is riding into Jerusalem on the colt that is fit for a king. And so his action is an open declaration that cannot be missed. He is that coming king. He is the one that the prophet Zechariah had talked about hundreds of years before. He is the righteous Savior that God's people had been waiting for. They had read about this. They had heard about it. And now he's here. And there's even more about this colt. It was a colt that was tied. Now you may have noticed as Bill read or as you looked at Mark 11, that five times in these opening verses, we hear or read these words about a colt that's tied or untied. In verse 2, Jesus said, "You'll find a colt tied, untie it." In verse 4, they find the colt tied and they untie it. And then in verse 5, the people are asking them, what are you doing untying this colt? So that concept is repeated over and over and over again. And it's going to bring to mind for the Jewish people who have heard God's word, heard his promises, his prophecies, the oracle of Judah from Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis 49, Jacob is blessing his sons. In verses 10 and 11, he's blessing Judah. And it says this, Genesis 49, 10 and 11, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. So according to the oracle of Judah, it is going to be someone from the tribe of Judah who will tie his young colt in preparation to shed blood for the remission of sin, as in the manner of a priest. And do we not see that in Jesus Christ? Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. The very act of untying this young colt is itself a messianic sign. It is another prophecy that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so in this whole episode with the colt, all the actions that are happening, that Jesus is guiding, that he is directing, he is applying this messianic prophecy to himself, and he is fulfilling it before the eyes of his disciples and the crowds that are gathering. He's making a clear statement, purposeful, planned, public, it's out in the open, and that statement is, I am God's king. I am your king, your Messiah. I am the one who reigns. Jesus is unique in that sense. There is no one like him. And we have seen this over and over again in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus is unique. There's no one like him. You know, there are a lot of stories or books or movies today with prophecies of a special, unique person who's going to come and deliver people or defeat evil or do something incredible. Some of you might remember the Matrix movies and Neo and the Oracle, or some of you might think about Star Wars or Harry Potter or Percy Jackson. But there's a common theme in these fictional stories. And part of what makes them so interesting is that in some of them, you're not really sure who the prophecies are about at first. In some of them, there's at least a period of time where you're wondering. Some prophecy has been made and you're trying to figure it out as they introduce the characters and they make it seem like it might be one, but then this other character comes along and maybe it's that person, you're not sure, and so you keep reading to find out. You know, and if any of you have read Percy Jackson and the Olympians, you might be thinking, well, is it going to be Percy Jackson, or is it Luke, or is it Annabeth? Who's it about? And what's going to happen? The Jews have been wondering the same thing. Who are these prophecies about? Who is the Messiah? And when is he going to come? But now it should be clear. There should be no more wondering. There can be no more question. Jesus is God's king. He is the Messiah. And this is the ultimate story. Because what makes this story different from all the rest is that this is a true story. It's not fantasy. It's not make-believe. This really happened. That Jesus fulfills a number of specific predictions written hundreds of years before he was even born is compelling evidence that Christianity is true. You know, the foundation of the Christian faith is not that Christianity is the best religion. It's not that Christianity gives us inner peace. It's not even that it might meet our personal needs or change our lives, although Jesus certainly does transform our lives as we trust in him. But those are not the foundations behind Christianity. The most important reason why we are Christians is because Christianity is true. Because Jesus was a real person, a real man who lived at a real time in history, and not only a man, but God's king, who would die and rise again. Jesus really did enter Jerusalem. He really did fulfill all these prophecies. Jesus is the king who lived and died and rose again, the king who is coming again, the king who will reign forever. Do you believe that? Do you recognize that that is the truth about Jesus? Now, what does this mean? Jesus is the king who reigns. What does it mean? How do we respond? It means that Jesus was sent to accomplish a purpose, God's purposes. This was all planned in advance, and Jesus is now demonstrating that he is in control. He reigns over all. Jesus is the king who reigns over all. How do you respond to that truth? If he reigns over all, do you trust him? Do you trust him today in your life, in the circumstances of your life? See, just as Jesus was driving the action on his way into Jerusalem, he was sovereignly carrying out God's plan. Everything was purposeful. He was in charge. He was the boss over all that was happening, the king who was reigning. So too, does Jesus reign in your life and over all the circumstances of your life? Do you trust him? Do you trust that he cares for you? Do you trust that he has all wisdom so that he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt what is best for you? Do you trust that he reigns with almighty power? The Bible says there's no one who can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Do you trust that he has all power so that he is able to provide you with what is best? Do you trust that everything is purposeful and planned in your life? Certainly not according to your purpose and plan, but according to the purpose and plan of Jesus, our good and gracious King, according to his sovereign purpose and plan. Now, beloved, we know that does not mean that everything will be happy, that everything will be pleasant, that everything will be comfortable. We know that does not mean that it will be easy to trust him. But we do know that Jesus is good, that he reigns, that he is in control, and we do know that he can be trusted. He is trustworthy. The Bible says that those who put their trust in him will never be put to shame. He has proven in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, he has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that he can be trusted. So do you trust him? If you do, you will actively cast your cares on him, knowing that he cares for you. And if you do, if you trust him, you will not complain about the circumstances of your life, because you will know that Jesus, the good and gracious King, reigns over them, that he's accomplishing his purposes in them. So one way we respond to the truth that Jesus is the King who reigns is that we will trust him. We will cast our cares on him. We will not complain. But Jesus has also made promises, prophecies in a sense, which are still to come. And so another question we could ask is, do we hope in him? You know, we've just seen in Mark 11 several prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. These were promises that were made hundreds of years beforehand. And God's people were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And then finally, they came true. And just think if you were there at that time. And God granted you the faith and the grace to see that and believe that. How wonderful that would be. How amazing, how awesome that would be to finally see, after all those years of waiting, that now the promise is finally being fulfilled. Well, think about that for us. The Bible is full of precious promises that God has made for us, His children, that we are waiting on, but that will one day truly be fulfilled, just as these were before. It will happen again, just as He said. So what are some of those promises? I would encourage you, I would urge you this week to take some time and look through God's Word and find some of those promises and meditate on them and think about them and ask yourselves, do I believe this? Do I hope in this? And talk about it with your family or with your friends. Consider Revelation 21, 1 through 4. God says that He will dwell with us, that He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. Beloved, do you hope in Him? That is a promise that we are waiting on, but it will come true. It will happen. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Beloved, do you hope in Him? That is a promise that will come true. If you are God's children, you will be made like Jesus. The day is coming when your struggle with sin will be over and you won't lose, you will win. And you will see Jesus. Do you hope in Him? John 14, 3, Jesus said He's going to prepare a place for us. And if He goes and prepares a place for us, He will come again. Why? To take us to be with Him, so that where He is, we may be also. Beloved, that is a promise for us. Do you hope in Him? Right now, He's preparing a place for you, and He's coming for you. Someday, He's coming for us, and He will take us to be with Him forever. That, beloved, is a promise for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. Beloved, that is a promise for us. Do you hope in Him? It will happen. Jesus is the King who reigns. And He is working everything according to His perfect plan. And in His perfect time, oh, it's not our time. We want it to happen right now. But in His perfect time, He will fulfill every one of His promises. There's not a single one that will not come true for God's people. Do you hope in Him? Jesus is the King who reigns. Jesus is also the King who saves. You see this in verses 7 through 10. As Jesus rides this colt towards Jerusalem, He is treated, He is hailed as the King who saves, the King who brings God's kingdom. We see this both in what the people do, and we see it in what they say. Well, what did they do? They threw their cloaks on the road. The disciples threw their cloaks on the donkey, the colt, and they threw their cloaks on the road. And this was a sign of their submission to Jesus as king. It's what the people had done in the Old Testament when they found out that Jehu was anointed as king. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, the Bible says, "Then in haste every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" That's what's happening here again. Jesus is anointed king. So spreading their cloaks out on the road, it was like laying out the red carpet for the VIP. This is God's king coming. They also spread leafy branches on the road. Or John chapter 12 tells us the palm branches laid on the road. And that's why we often think of this passage in association with Palm Sunday. But the palm branch, it's not first a symbol of peace. It was a Jewish national symbol, kind of like our flag today. And it was often associated with military victories. And that's what the people were thinking, what they were excited about, what they were expecting. By their actions, they were hailing Jesus as the king who saves. This is what they did. But what did they say that announced this truth? The people who accompanied Jesus, or who were watching Jesus pass by, they were chanting the words of a Hallel psalm, Psalm 118. You may have noticed it's the psalm we use for our call to worship today. The Hallel psalms were recited at major festivals in Jerusalem. It was like an antiphonal chant that they would do, almost like a responsive reading. So we don't just make up things that we do in our worship service together. We get them from the Word of God. This chant, if you're a Penn State fan, you've ever been to a Penn State game, you've done something like this. "We are Penn State. We are Penn State." Next week, I hope they go home sad about that. Sorry, that wasn't in my notes. But that's what they're doing. They're cheering. They're chanting back and forth. "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Hosanna, back and forth, in front and behind this celebration, this festival gathering. And that word Hosanna means save. Save us now. Please save us. And it was a greeting that had been used to address someone who was entering the temple. And now they're applying it directly to Jesus. They're singing it, shouting it, chanting it about Jesus. Jesus, as Israel's Messiah, has truly come in the name of the Lord. He has come to save his people. And the crowd senses that his appearance on this day, in this way, means that the messianic kingdom, the coming kingdom of our father David, is about to become a reality for Israel. So the people are joyful. They're expectant. They sense that something dramatic is about to happen, which would change their futures forever. So they chant, "Hosanna in the highest." And they understood that this was an appeal for God to bring about the promised age of salvation. And the people are right. Jesus is their king. Jesus is God's king who saves. But many of the people would reject Jesus because he did not come to save in the way that they anticipated. They wanted liberation from Rome's oppression. They wanted to set the agenda for this king. But Jesus was fulfilling God's plan of eternal salvation. He came to defeat not Rome, but Satan and sin and death. He came not to purge Israel of foreign domination, but to purge his people of their sin. They were looking and longing for a temporal, a political, a military savior, but Jesus is bringing what only he can bring, a complete and eternal salvation of body and soul. They want and they expect a savior only for the Jews. But Jesus is bringing grace for everyone, for all. He's a savior for the whole world, for any and all who will believe in his name. And Jesus brings salvation not by claiming a throne and a crown, but by laying down his life on a cross. Today the crowd shouts, Hosanna, but it will be less than a week before another crowd will shout out something very different. Another group of people will shout out, Crucify him. And Jesus' prediction of his suffering and death will be fulfilled as he lays down his life. Remember, he's the king who reigns. No one takes his life from him. Beloved, if Jesus did not want to die on the cross, he never would have. No one takes his life from him. He willingly lays it down, even in his dying. He is still reigning as king. He's directing the action. He's accomplishing God's purpose that you, his people, might be saved. That where he dies, you may live. He lays down his life to take the punishment for the sin of his people, to take away your death and give us his life. He will take your sin and he will give you life if you will submit to him as king. Beloved, Jesus is God's king who reigns. May we trust him. May we hope in him. And Jesus is God's king who saves. May we look to him alone for our salvation. May we submit to this good and gracious king. Amen. Father, we do pray that you would be merciful to us. We pray that you would open our eyes that we might be able to behold the beauty and the glory and the majesty of your Son, Jesus Christ. Enable us to see what is true about your Son. Enable us to know and believe that he is the one true king. And may it be our joy to submit our lives to him and to live for his glory and his glory alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.